New Raman Reti in the association of so many wonderful devotees, especially very senior Vaishnavas, Prabhupada disciples. I suppose this is the largest community of Prabhupada disciples on the earth. And so it's my privilege to be in your wonderful association. And I wanted to ask all of your blessings to say a few words on the subject of the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, 21st chapter, explanation of the Vedic path, text 26, and lately I introduced a little bit uncommon, we can say, standard for Bhagavatam classes, wherein I just say very few words and then we go into discussions or if there are any questions, because actually this was Prabhupada's explicit desire and request that Bhagavatam classes should be very short, maximum 20 minutes. And I heard an interesting statement some time ago that, which says, never miss a good chance to shut up on time. So, and because we have so many very senior and experienced Vaishnavas, I'm sure it can be very productive and very interesting discussion. I'm sure much more interesting than just listening to myself. I do it all the time anyway. I know quite well what I can say. And so we will chant the Sanskrit first. Yeah. Text 27 today. Yeah. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Kamina Kripana Lutha. Kamina Kripana Lutha. Pushpeshu Bhala Buddhaya. Pushpeshu Bhala Buddhaya. Agni Buddha Dumatanta. Agni Buddha Dumatanta. Svam Lokam Na Vidantite. Svam Lokam Na Vidantite. Kamina Kripana Labdha. Pushpeshu Bhala Buddhaya. Agni Mudha Dumatanta. Svam Lokam Na Vidantite. Please. Kamina Kripana Lubda. Pushpeshu Bhala Buddhaya. Agni Mudha Dumatanta. Svam Lokam Na Vidantite. Thank you. Ladies. Synonyms: kamina, lusty persons; kripana, miserly; lubha, greedy; pushpeshu, flowers; phalabudaya, thinking to be the ultimate fruits; agni, by fire; Mugdha, bewildered; Dumatanta, suffocating from smoke; Svam, their own; Lokam, identity; Nabidanti, do not recognize; Te, they. Translation and purport by the disciples of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Those who are full of lust, avarice, and greed mistake mere flowers to be the actual fruit of life. Bewildered by the glare of fire and suffocated by its smoke, they cannot recognize their own true identity. Purport. Those attached to female association become proud separatists, desiring everything for their personal gratification and that of their lady friends. They become greedy misers full of anxiety and envy. Such unfortunate persons mistake the flowery statements of the Vedas to be the highest perfection of life. The word Agni Mukta, bewildered by fire, indicates that such persons consider Vedic fire sacrifices awarding material benefit to be the highest religious truth, and thus they merge into ignorance. Fire produces smoke, which obscures one's vision. Similarly, the path of fruity fire sacrifices is cloudy and obscure without clear understanding of the spirit soul. The Lord here clearly states that fruity religionists cannot understand their actual spiritual identity, nor do they realize the genuine shelter of the spirit soul in the kingdom of God. Lord Krishna states in Bhagavad Gita 15:15, Vedaischa Sairair Aham Eva Vedya. All Vedic knowledge is actually meant to lead one to pure love of Godhead. Lord Krishna is certainly the absolute truth, and to love Him is the ultimate purpose of our existence. The Vedic knowledge patiently tries to bring the conditioned soul to this perfection of pure Krishna consciousness. Kamina kripana lubdha pushpeshu phala budaya agni mudha dumatanta svam lokam na vidanti te. Those who are full of lust, avarice, and greed mistake mere flowers to be the actual fruit of life. Bewildered by the glare of fire and suffocated by its smoke, they cannot recognize their own true identity. So this is Lord Krishna explaining the Vedic path to Uddhava, and he condemns those who are bewildered by the fruitive results of Vedic sacrifice, and he says that these are not the real fruits, these are just flowers of the Vedas, but they become so bewildered by them that they take these flowers to be the fruits. Something similar to someone coming to the fruit tree and eating flowers instead of fruits of the tree and thinking that this is the ultimate perfection. And of course, there, it doesn't bring any satisfaction. And therefore, they continue to be affected by greed, lust, and other anarthas, other unwanted qualities in the heart. And therefore, the main idea of the Vedas is to develop not just our relationship with the Supreme, but our love for Him. That's why love of God is defined as the Panchama Purushartha, the fifth and the topmost wealth or attainment in human life beyond Dharma, Artha, Kama and Moksha. And I think it is very important in this chapter for us to recognize that when Lord Krishna is condemning Vedic followers, he's not condemning Vedic culture as such. He's just condemning abuse and misuse of that, which unfortunately always happen in the history. And it is like knife. Knife can be used for good purposes. No one can cook without, you know, a knife. I mean, you cannot really make any preparations without the use of knife in the kitchen. So knife can be used perfectly in Krishna's services, but we can understand that in the hands of a criminal, knife can be used for nefarious purposes. So in the same way, the Vedic knowledge in the hands of the people who are affected by lust, greed and anger turns into something horrible. And we can see so many examples in Vedic scriptures that there were Vedic demons. For example, if you read in the seventh canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, the preaching of Hiranyakashipu, which he did after the killing of Hiranyaksha, it's amazing. It's so perfect that even Srila Prabhupada gives very positive purports, saying that yes, he is right. Hiranyakashipu is right, because yes, he was quoting Vedas, but the purpose he wanted to achieve was very materialistic. The means were correct, but the purpose was wrong. And that's why he is demon. At the same time, we can see that Krishna is before the Govardhan Puja, he is using karma mimamsa, very materialistic philosophy, preaching to Nanda Maharaj and everyone else to help them to worship him. So demons are using pure spiritual philosophy to achieve their demoniac purposes. These examples are given in Bhagavatam. And Krishna is using very materialistic philosophy, karma mimamsa, to encourage Rajabhasis to worship him. So it's actually by the end result, or palena parichiyate, how we should understand whether if someone is doing the right or wrong thing, and what's the ultimate result, that is love of God. And how can we understand that someone actually develops love of God? love of God manifests in compassion towards those who are bereft of love of God. And that's why we can see in the example of Srila Prabhupada that he was already situated in the topmost perfection. He renounced the world and he lived in Vrindavan, but then he left Vrindavan and went all the way to the United States, risking his own life and putting up with horrible, I mean, even we who were not born in Vedic culture would hardly imagine ourselves living in the house of meat eaters and many of you who were born in this country, you know that many people, they don't even take their shoes off, you know, street shoes off when they walk around the house, and some people even sleep with their boots on, right? And Srila Prabhupada had to put, had to tolerate all this, you know, keeping his bhoga for offering Krishna in a meat field refrigerator and tolerating horrible filth in the house, and people were coming to him asking questions with a lit cigarette in their mouth and blowing the smoke in the air in presence of Srila Prabhupada just for courtesy's sake. They were asking, Swamiji, is it okay I'm smoking? And what Prabhupada had to say, he said, think nothing of it, right? Because he realized, you know, what can he do, just tolerate. So Prabhupada literally went through hell, from not only from heaven, but from divine abode of the Supreme Lord, Vrindavan. He went all the way into hellish circumstance, which was in this country at the time. Now it's actually improving. Under the influence of spiritual energy and by the grace of Srila Prabhupada. So many people embracing in this country pure lifestyle. They have interest towards yoga, spiritual development, etc., etc. But when Srila Prabhupada came here, there was nothing like that. And he had to tolerate all this. And why did he do that? Just because he loved Krishna. And love of Krishna manifests in unlimited compassion towards the conditioned souls. And so we can understand by this particular symptom if someone is actually following properly the Vedic culture, whether one's compassion, one's kindness towards other living beings is developing. But if someone manifests other qualities, very unfortunate qualities, such as those described in the 16th chapter, 4th verse of Bhagavad Gita, Dampa Darbo Vimanas Chakroda Parushamevacha, that pride, arrogance, deceit, anger and ignorance, etc., we can understand that even though one might be following Vedic culture or even Krishna conscious processes, then obviously something went wrong along the line. So this is how we can understand if someone is actually following the Vedic path, Krishna's teachings, or not. All right, so Hare Krishna. If anyone wants to add or subtract, or yes, Tamohara Prabhu. Do we have a microphone for the benefit of online listeners. Thank you for coming in person. That's a great honor for me. It goes to all of you, but especially such a senior most leader.
Well, we thank you for coming and really appreciate you giving your association here. You were talking about the tolerance and the compassion of the pure devotee, particularly examples of Srila Prabhupada. And I was thinking about, of course, the first place he stayed in Butler, Pennsylvania, the Agarwals. And you mentioned so much he had to tolerate. But then the compassion part is the great effect he had on them. Recently, a couple of years ago, during the 50th anniversary, many of you saw this, that Sally Agarwal, the older, very old lady now, came and the devotees invited her, and she spoke at New Vrindavan, I think somewhere on the East Coast, too. And she had the greatest appreciation and even love for Srila Prabhupada. So while he was tolerating those conditions, he had just tremendous effect upon them. Mm. You could see that her heart had just really totally changed. And not that she didn't exactly, because she didn't become a devotee exactly, but just that great appreciation of pure devotee is going to be such benefit to her.
Mm. Thank you. Thank you for your comment. Indeed, because Srila Prabhupada was not just tolerating like conditioned souls would tolerate, you know, clenching your teeth or something like that. He was just accepting it as whatever Krishna is sending. And he was very, very kind to the family. And they were really, you know, impressed by his love. Because if we love the Supreme Lord, we love everybody. Like someone was asking Srila Prabhupada, how come that everybody loves you? And Prabhupada said, it's very simple, because I love everybody. So that's very clear symptom that one develops love of God, that one becomes lovable. Thank you, Prabhupada. Yes.
Very well, Prabhupada. Very nice. So in this chapter, I come to appreciate the Lord's erudite speaking. He makes a lot of nice comparison. Even in this verse here, he's saying one is taking the flower to be the fruit, or the smoke to be the fire. See, also he says one takes the Vedas and obscure it, spread atheistic philosophy, just like one plant lives on the Ganges but gives poisonous fruit. Mm. So Krishna is giving so much nice example and speaking, you know. So this, in this verse, I really come to pick this up really, and I feel that he's the greatest of speakers, the best speaker. If you appreciate that really, what he's saying, you know, it's great.
Jai. Shri Krishna Bhagavan ki jai. Wonderful. Yes.
I just wanted to add that in that first movie that Yadubar and Vishaka did, they were interviewing Sally Agarwal, and it was incredible because she was describing Prabhupada and, you know, the simple ways that he had. And she was saying how he made, you know, prasadam with his little tiffin and, you know, for everybody in the house. And then she was describing how when her son first started to walk, you know, how pleased he was, how he clapped his hands. And then she said, and this really struck me, she said, she kind of paused and she said, it was such a wonderful time. And she said something like, I think it was like the most wonderful time in her entire life. So, again, that idea of a moment's association with a pure devotee and how that can just completely, you know, transport someone really to the spiritual world. And this last weekend, there was an educational conference. So one of the topics that we covered was Srila Prabhupada and how to you know, preserve his tradition. Like in every school, there should be pictures of Prabhupada, and there should always be in every stationery, you know, Prabhupada's title. And also, one of the things that came up was that Prabhupada's life should be studied as much as his as the Bhagavatam. You know, the Bhagavata, there's a book Bhagavatam and the person Bhagavat, because sometimes the way things are put in the Bhagavatam may be one way, but you know, for women, let's say, you know, there's so many statements about women, but in actual practice, the way Prabhupada behaved with women, he was so kind, so compassionate, so encouraging. He had them giving class, he had them leading kirtan. So that idea of really studying how Prabhupada acted, so that's not lost for the future.
Thank you. Okay. I don't know, whoever.
Thank you for coming, Prabhu.
Thank you.
Can you give me an example of Vedic sacrifices awarding material benefits?
Vedic sacrifices awarding sense gratification. Well, actually, any sacrifice gives material benefits, including chanting of the holy name. Because chanting of the holy name is also sacrifice, and actually this is the topmost sacrifice for a very simple reason, that sacrifice is actually the way to express our gratitude towards the Supreme Lord and do something for His pleasure. And then as a result, of course, the Supreme Lord becomes pleased. You know, if we highly appreciate someone who have done something for us, then that person becomes pleased, and what's going to happen? That person will do more for us, right? So we are, in this way, through sacrifice, we're appreciating the Supreme Lord, and naturally, all the benefits are coming. It's like in the 10th text of the 3rd chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains that. He says, Sahaya gya praja shishtva puravacha prajapati hyanena prasavishyastvam esha vosvishtva kamadhuk. And so he says, in the beginning of creation, the Lord of all creatures sent forth generations of men and demigods along with sacrifices for Vishnu and blessed them by saying, be thou happy by this yagya sacrifice, because its performance will bestow upon you everything desirable for living happily and achieving liberation. So that was the purpose of the sacrifices. And of course, in Kali Yuga, people don't have sufficient means to, you know, invest so much of gold and ghee, etc., etc., and have all this team of very qualified brahmanas to conduct proper Vedic yagya. But since the purpose of the Vedic yagya to please and thank the Supreme Lord, you can do it in a very simple way, just verbally, right? Express your gratitude. This is the Hare Krishna mantra, right? We thank Krishna for everything he had done for us, and we ask him for the opportunity to reciprocate. That's why Srila Prabhupada was saying that the main purpose of the Hare Krishna mantra is asking the Lord for service, right? Why? Because I know the Lord have done so much for me since, you know, the beginning of my life. He gave me this human form of life. He gave me A, B, C, D, you know, X, Y, Z, so many things, right? So what have I done for the Lord? Not much. So please, my dear Lord, let me reciprocate for everything you have done for me through service. That's the Hare Krishna mantra. And so this is why Hare Krishna mantra, even though it's so simple, just three words in different combination, is considered to be the topmost yagya, because we're using the name of the Lord. And if you address someone by the name, that's the most intimate. That creates very close bond of relationships. And that's why any yagya is giving benefits, including chanting of Hare Krishna mantra. How many of you noticed that since you started chanting Hare Krishna mantra, there are so many benefits coming? So any yagya gives benefits, but then we should be very, very careful not to do that for the benefit's sake. Because if we do it for the benefit's sake, the benefits will come and that's it. Our whole motivation will be finished right there. And we'll start enjoying the benefits, forgetting about the one who is the source of benefits. And so that's why devotee's attitude is reinvest, right? Whatever benefits are coming, let me reinvest in Krishna's business. Let me, you know, use those benefits to serve Krishna better. And for myself, just keep the bare minimum to keep my body and soul together. That's the attitude of a Vaishnava, as shown again by Srila Prabhupada's wonderful example, that even though Srila Prabhupada became a multi-billionaire, literally, by the end of his life, and the prediction was fulfilled that he would become the richest man, but, you know, his lifestyle never changed. He remained as simple in his lifestyle as he was always, even at the time when he hardly had any money, right? So that's the example. Krishna gives so much, but then we don't take it for ourselves, we use it for Krishna. And actually when we chant instead of, or do yajna, instead of thinking of the benefits, we express our gratitude. That our service should be the expression of our gratitude for everything we have already gained, right? And as long as we keep that mentality, our service will never be interrupted. There are so many sacrifices, and everyone, every single one is giving plenty of benefits. Thank you.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you. Following in Mohar Sukha about Srila Prabhupada in the Orlando temple, we're reading every morning Prabhupada, this little book, Prabhupada Dear to Us, you know, it's a book about Srila Prabhupada before he came to the West, before
Srila Prabhupada... Friend of all?
A friend of all.
Okay, yes.
And yesterday actually, we read a part of the book that this devotee, he was in his deathbed, and they interviewed him, and he says that he was 15 years old, and he remembers Srila Prabhupada, he was in his 30s. And Srila Prabhupada would always walk with him when he was doing japa to the Victoria Memorial. Every day he would walk around that place doing japa. And he was preaching to him and telling him all the things that were about to happen, how his spiritual master gave him the order, how he was, you know, eager to come, but he didn't have the money yet. So I was just realizing, you know, Srila Prabhupada was in his 30s. You know, and he was already, you know, planning. Sometimes we remember Prabhupada, you know, when he came to America, and he was in his 70s or all that he did, but actually he was a young man. Yeah. You know, he was in his 30s already praying to Krishna and working in coming, you know. So that was like, it really, you know, touched my heart that, you know, like my sons, you know, they're in the 30s. Like, wow, you know, Srila Prabhupada, you know, he was so young already, you know, follow, you know, having the order of his guru in his heart and working for it, you know, so that's, he's so magnanimous, you know. So I just wanted to share that, you know, we read yesterday in Orlando Temple.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, yes. Prabhu is speaking about the book by Mula Prakriti Mataji, Srila Prabhupada, the friend of all, and those who haven't read this book yet, highly recommended. Very amazing book with many impressive stories about Srila Prabhupada, collected from the variety of the sources. Namo Prabhupada again.
This is more of a practical question. As you know, we have a very nice part of our community here, Russian devotees. And I wonder if you'll, while you're here, if you have some opportunity to give classes in Russian.
To give classes in Russian?
Yes.
Yeah, that this is what we are doing. We, even though I'm here just for 3 days, but we have 2 classes in the evening. for Russian devotees, and then one in English for English
speakers.
Thank
you so much for doing that.
Huh?
Thank you for doing that.
Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you for encouraging us. Mataji.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, I was wondering if, seems that you've answered all the questions, but I was wondering if you could tell us a little bit maybe about yourself and preaching across the ocean. What's going on, or the troubles or the struggles or the benefits or the explosion or how everything's going.
About Russia or?
Russia or wherever you're traveling across the ocean.
Oh, my God. Bhagavatam is not really meant for self-aggrandizement. In one sense, I think I kind of shared certain things before here. But the early days of Russia are very interesting in terms of establishing Krishna consciousness, and many devotees know by reading books and listening from other devotees how hard it was. I was not so much part of that. I was never imprisoned for Krishna consciousness in the same way as many other Russian devotees. Just happened a couple of times that we've done Harinams and police attacked us and beat us up a couple of times and arrested, brought to the police station, but nothing major in that sense. Actually, it was interesting experience that when police attacked us and this was actually riot police, because the regular police forces, they couldn't stop us because devotees were so expert in protecting each other. They were not allowing any devotee to be arrested. And then they decided, okay, these guys are too strong. So they brought riot police forces with, you know, like plastic shields and helmets and sticks. And they started beating the devotees and grabbing them and throwing them into the, bus. They brought special bus. And it was very unusual change, just a minute ago we were blissfully chanting and dancing and everything, and suddenly, I see the devotees, falling left and right and police beating the devotees. You know, they would beat someone until one falls and then grab one and bring him to the bus. And I was thinking, what's going on? What to do? And then I saw that police got on me also. They started beating me. And so they grabbed me and threw me on the bus. And I was sitting there observing what's going on from the window of the bus. And I was thinking, this is a little strange, because I was beaten pretty heavily, but I didn't feel any pain whatsoever, as if I was just watching a movie or something. And I examined myself. There was no bruises or scratches, not a single damage on my body. I was thinking, this is strange. And then I was asking other devotees, were you beaten? Yes. Did you feel any pain? No. Any damage? No. Not a single person on the bus. Yeah. I don't know how that happened. But these kind of things were, pretty common in those days in Russia. So, so many proofs that Krishna is actually protecting his devotees. And therefore, if you ask all those devotees who went through all these hardships, they would tell the same thing. These were the best days. When they were in jail, when they were persecuted, etc. These were the best days because they could think of Krishna day and night. They were so focused on Krishna. You know, the level of surrender was actually 100%. And this was the biggest inspiration for me to join the community, because the level of love and care and bond of friendship with each other devotees had was mind-blowing. I saw that these people are ready to die for each other 100 times if needed. And naturally, this was created by all this external pressure, because really devotees had no one in the whole world except Krishna and each other, right, to rely on. And so in one sense, we can understand why King Kunti prays for troubles. Because troubles create a very high level of Krishna consciousness. And so Russian devotees actually have that first-hand experience. Of course, in other countries, devotees had little experience of that, maybe for a short while, but Russian devotees had it for years together. And so, surprisingly enough, all of them are appreciative of those times of trouble. This is how a devotee thinks that the worse is better. Because then they can really surrender unto Krishna.
Prabhu, so is it still like that now in Russia?
Well, at the moment it is, we kind of not prosecuted by the government so much, even though they restricted our activities due to, you know, under the pretext of terrorist threat. But now we have anti-cult guys who are very vicious and very crooked also, and they try to destroy the movement. And unfortunately, it appears like they are using, you know, some ex-devotees to, you know, kind of try and destroy the movement from within. So there is a lot of anti-cult, you know, similar to deprogrammers propaganda, which was here. So very similar thing, which is happening now in Russia. And it's, in a sense, it's a harder challenge to overcome, because it is they're using insiders to try to, you know, break the unity amongst the devotees by, you know, throwing tons of criticism, etc., at every single leader in the movement and bringing up all kinds of things. So
I guess we can pray that these things stop, these leaders stop.
Can you please speak louder?
I say I guess we can pray that these kind of activities stop. The devotees all over the world can pray for this kind of stuff to stop.
Yeah. Somehow we believe it's all Krishna's mercy, whatever's happening. Because not even a blade of grass moves without the sanction of the Lord. So, surprisingly enough, all the leaders are unanimous that it's actually a good thing, that it helps to make the movement stronger and more healthier. Yes, microphone.
I'm just wondering, because that's something I see going on in America as well, that problem of, like, people that maybe are in the movement or were in the movement criticizing the leaders a lot and creating a lot of disunity amongst the devotees. And And I see it really hurting a lot of devotees, both young and old, and they're really hurting their bhakti. So yeah. how are you dealing with that in Russia?
Well, Russian leaders recognize that, you know, we cannot really do anything about it specifically. And Prabhupada also suggested that the best way to deal with the envious people, because it's coming from envy, right, is just to ignore, neglect. He uses the word apeksha. Apeksha means neglect. That's explained in Chaitanya Charitamrita in connection to initiation of Rupa and Sanatana Goswami and how all the devotees were happy for them. And Prabhupada explained in the purport that some people might pose to be devotees, might be dressed as devotees, might even speak like devotees, but if they are envious and critical, they are not real devotees. They are just, you know, materialistic pretenders in the guise of the devotees, because real devotee can never be envious or jealous of other devotee success. And that's why the best way to deal with them is just ignore or neglect them. But because they throw so much of the dirt on us, so the best way to counteract it is to promote positive information about Krishna consciousness. And so this is what the leadership decided to do, that because, you know, somehow we are not really actively promoting ourselves on the internet, and the only news people come across on the net is the bad news about us. So just to balance it out, devotees have decided to put some positive information, right? Because if it's all, you know, like very loud minority creating the impression that, you know, there are so many bad things in the movement and nobody knows about good things, not about the good news.
Just to add a little more to this topic, do you feel that because Russia throughout ISKCON history always had a lot of opposition from the government, the media, do you feel that there's a very special, strong bond between among the devotees, and do you feel they're very serious, maybe because of that? Just wondering.
In Russia? Yeah. It's very interesting. Looks like Krishna is arranging things for purpose, because external pressure in the early days created very strong bond amongst the devotees. But now, you know, some people try to destroy it from inside. And of course, Prabhupada said no one can destroy this movement from outside, but from inside it is possible. And so, you know, these words of Srila Prabhupada are known not only to us, they're also known to our enemies. So our enemies also know how to do it. And so they're trying very, very hard now to destroy this movement from inside. But devotees are feeling, you know, because they are attacking money and prestige and position, right? They're saying, oh, these people have position, they should not have this position. Oh, these people have so much money, they shouldn't have all this money. Oh, these people are famous, they should not be very famous. We should, you know, like, blaspheme them so that they're, to decrease their fame, etc. But then it attacks those people who are attached to money, to position, and fame, right? And so it actually works as purification. That in Russia we have a proverb that wolves are, you know, nurses of the forest. Wolves? Wolf, yeah. Wolves are nurses of the forest. Nurses of the forest, yes. Because wolves are catching the animals which are very weak and sick, right? That wolves cannot catch strong and healthy animals, right? So these kind of wolves are inside of our movement at the moment. And so they are catching those devotees who are weak and sick, right? But those who are strong, and strong devotees are those who didn't join the movement because they were lacking money or fame or position, right? They joined the movement because they wanted to serve Krishna and his devotees. And so those devotees will stay no matter what. It will not bother them. But all these weak and sick devotees, they will fall away. And actually it will lessen our burden in terms of going forward, because in order to execute Prabhupada's mission, especially the first purpose of ISKCON, and some devotees know that I'm very, very strong on it, that first things first. It's not by chance that Prabhupada put the first purpose of ISKCON first, right? Which is to systematically propagate spiritual knowledge to society at large and check the imbalance of values in life and achieve real unity. Yeah, propagate spiritual knowledge to society at large and teach all people the techniques of spiritual life, and in order to check the imbalance of values in life and achieve real unity and peace in the world, right? Unity and peace in the world. How in the world are we going to do that if we don't have unity and peace amongst ourselves, right? So for that sake, all those people who cannot cooperate, who cannot coexist, they have to leave. And only those solid devotees should stay. And that solid group of devotees can run forward much faster without this burden, unnecessary burden of problematic devotees, right? So, of course, we want everyone to have Krishna consciousness, but actually Srila Prabhupada was using that analogy. He was saying that during the war, the Red Cross, they were taking care of lightly wounded soldiers first, and they would actually leave aside heavily wounded, right? For two reasons, because if someone is heavily wounded, it takes a lot of time and effort. And even if you save that person's life, he will not be able to help in the war, right? So for now, we need the best people. For now, we cannot really afford dealing with problematic people, right? After we achieve something, okay, we have plenty of resources we don't need, we have plenty of manpower we don't need, qualified manpower, right? Then we can take care of the whole world. But for now, we need very strong and solid and positive leaders, right? Janmashtami Brahma. So in that sense, this situation helps to purify the movement. And also another thing I shared, on Facebook in that regard recently, that I actually feel thankful to those devotees, even though they are so negative and critical about everybody in the movement and everything. They criticize everything. Even, you know, they try to find fault even in the places where fault never been in the first place, right? Just for the sake of criticizing. And they criticize the movement, they criticize leaders, they criticize the society. Then they start fighting amongst each other, and then it goes really, really ugly. And, you know, because some devotees were asking, you know, what happened, that they commit so many Vaishnava aparadhas, but nothing seems to happening with them, right? They just carry on. But then just by observing them, I realized that they got the worst reaction already, that they actually lost their mind. They actually went crazy. And I've realized that the 10th 10:10 Bhagavad Gita, right? That Tasham Satata Yuktanam Dadami Buddha Yogam Tam verse, which says that if someone serves Krishna with love, Krishna gives the intelligence to that devotee. And the opposite is also true. If someone offends the devotees, then Krishna actually takes one's intelligence away and one just goes crazy. And that's the worst thing to happen to people. And I actually said that I'm really thankful to these devotees who are committing so many Vaishnava aparadhas, because they're showing the example by their own lives what is happening to those who offend the devotees, that they actually lose their mind, right? And that's it. It's much worse than lose your limb or something, right? Because it's Buddhi Yoga, without hand or leg, you can still continue practicing Krishna consciousness, but with, you know, if someone goes cuckoo, that's it. No chance. And so I was saying that it's really great example they're showing, all of them. And it's scary. It's really scary. And actually, to those devotees who had this tendency to criticize and blaspheme, they see what's happening with those guys and they think, oh my God, I don't want to go in that way. So I better check these tendencies of mine. Janmashtami. I think it's off the microphone.
Okay. Those devotees that have fallen into this critical attitude, are they somehow connected with the anti-cult people?
Looks like, because they spend so much time on the internet, like it doesn't seem like they work or anything. And Russia is in a very difficult economical situation. And it seems like they are doing the work they are paid for.
So the anti-cult movement is sponsored by the Russian Orthodox Church or by the government? Or?
Oh, no idea. We're still researching on that, what's happening. But it's very interesting that something's dodgy is going on there, for sure.
A lot of potential with turning it around through the internet. Like Sri Ramaswamy is doing... He did a video, like a 4-minute video that had 22 million views.
Yeah.
So it can be very powerful in a positive way.
Yeah, this is what the leaders realize, that we have to put out positive information. Jagadish Guru.
Thank you so much, Maharaj, for...
Thank you.
Lecture, for explanation, everything. The last thing, what I hear about the devotees who making... uncomfortable other devotees, it gives pain, you know, in the heart. And also those devotees, they probably input a lot in our movement before, right? Maybe there was a Buddhist devotees too. And maybe there was a book distributors too, those devotees. And I still feel like, you know, how much they can criticize or try, but I do feel deep respect for what they did before they went.
Yeah.
Just my adding to... I never forget what, you know, what they did for Srila Prabhupada, I would say. It's my opinion.
Yes. It's true that some of those devotees, they actually became victims of that bad association, and yeah, they were very nice devotees, did a lot for the movement, but yeah, it's another warning for us that no matter how much we did, we still have to be very careful, and Maya spares nobody, so that's very... good example. One time I saw the picture of a sinking ship and it said that beware that the only purpose of your life could be to serve the grave warning for other people. Right? So we don't want this happen to our Krishna consciousness. And Yeah, Prabhupada warned us many, many times. He was actually saying that the biggest problem of us, white people, Western people, is that we're not afraid of Maya, right? So, and all these examples, they show us how much we have to be afraid of Maya. And we can see, you know, the wonderful example of our Indian devotees, because I can see that mostly Indian devotees, they follow the culture of respect, humility, gratitude, apparently because they have much greater fear of Maya than us. So that's something we can learn from them. All right. Thank you all very much.